Thank you, worship team. What wonderful songs, by the way. And thank you to the Russells handling the audiovisual. And thank you to Jay and Clint, it looks like, doing security this morning. A lot of people working together to make this happen, and we're grateful for each one of you. We're also grateful for the Word of God, and we're going to be continuing on in the book of 1 Thessalonians, a wonderful book, as you've seen so far. We're titling the whole series, Until Jesus Comes Again, Be Real. He mentions the coming of Jesus five different times, and he especially mentions it today in our text. That's actually the primary focus. So let me read verses 13 through 18. Please follow along with me in your Bible. It says this, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive and are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an angel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." This is the word of God. Thanks for coming. Please be seated and please bow with me. Father, we need your help as we look into your word now. We need your help to focus, first of all. We need your help to be free of distractions. Lord, I pray that you would please help us. I know for a fact, just because I live in this culture and I live in this body and I know what it's like, Lord, I know for a fact we come into this room with many distractions, with many things that have already this morning been pulling for our attention, pulling for our affections, and maybe even causing us to have anxiety and worry. I pray, Lord, help us to focus now. You have a word for us. This is your word, and I pray, please speak to each one of us. Give us focus that we need now. Give us faith that we need now. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, if you go on our website, you can find our doctrinal statement. And that's a very robust doctrinal statement. I love it. And it's not robust because we made it. We, in fact, have borrowed that doctrinal statement. And it's one that many people use all over the planet. A part of the doctrinal statement is called Last Things. And this is what it says. This is what we believe the scriptures teach about the last things. It says, God in his own time and in his own way will bring the world to its appropriate end. According to his purpose, Jesus Christ will return personally and visibly in glory to the earth. The dead will be raised. Christ will judge all men in righteousness. The unrighteous will be consigned to hell, the place of everlasting punishment. The righteous in their resurrected and glorified bodies will receive their reward and will dwell forever in heaven with the Lord. Part of that doctrinal statement we get from this text. As you saw, Paul made it very clear for the church there, and the church was a bit uninformed in these things. They weren't fully knowledgeable of everything that they needed to be knowledgeable in, and therefore some of them were getting tripped up, which is why he actually starts in verse 13. Let's just jump right into it, because it's very good. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers." That's his motive in writing this portion of the letter, was to inform them, to give them more truth. And here's the truth for you and I. Sometimes we suffer from anxiety or fear or doubt or worry simply because we are uninformed. Simply because there's a truth that we don't know. If we knew it, we would not suffer from these things. If we knew that truth and rested in it, we'd find our help. However, this is also possible. It's also possible at other times to know the truth that would rescue us, that would give us hope, that would give us joy, that would give us comfort or peace that we need. but we failed to fully grasp it. We failed to actually, truly, really rest our weight upon that text, upon that verse, upon that truth. And that's why we're suffering with the doubt or with the fear or with the anxiety or with the worry. We're not really taking it, well, as we say, taking it to heart. Not truly rested upon it. Not truly trusted God at His word. And that's another reason why we might suffer from certain things. They were suffering from some misinformation, and so he needed to inform them properly. In the case of the Thessalonians, they're simply uninformed. They were still very young in the faith. They simply needed more truth. They needed more truth. That's not always our problem, though. That's not always our problem. I would say, for the most part, we Americans who are very saturated with truth, very accessible to truth. I mean, think, how many Bibles do you have at home, really? You even have a Bible app. There's multiple radio stations that are playing Christian music. I get it. Not all of it's very good. But it's there. Sermons are played. Some pretty good ones on our local radio stations, and those coming from Birmingham. I've heard some very good sermons by R.C. Sproul, John MacArthur on there. So our problem is really not usually that we don't know the truth. It's that we don't rest in it. We don't obey it. And that's where our fear, anxiety, doubt, worry comes from. It's believed that this section of Scripture, by the way, in this letter, arose from a misunderstanding that was being circulated about the coming of Jesus for the Thessalonians. Their misunderstanding was this. They thought that all the Christians alive during their day would be there for the coming of Christ. And so therefore, when some were dying, which in this text, he refers to that as those who are asleep, which was a very common way to refer to death in his time. Actually, both for believers and non-believers, for pagans and Jews, they sort of all used a phrase like that, thinking like that. Being asleep was a reference to death. So they thought that, oh no, some of our brothers and sisters have died. They're going to miss out on something. And Paul says, no, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers. This misunderstanding about the truth of yours is having ramifications upon your life. Your hope is being attacked. And so that's why Paul says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. Listen, your understanding of truth has ramifications upon you. It has ramifications upon your thinking, upon your emotions, even upon your soul, if you're not yet in the faith. And theirs was causing them to grieve like people who had no hope. And he says, I don't want that for you. Paul wanted them to know that believers don't grieve like unbelievers do. I've not only been to a lot of funerals, I've performed a lot of funerals. And I love it. I love it when I don't love it that anybody falls asleep, anyone dies, but I love it when I'm at a funeral of someone who I knew was a Christian. Everyone there knows is a Christian. The family is also Christians, and they know that their loved one has died in the Lord. I've been to some funerals that were so worshipful. Real worship was happening in the music, and we weren't grieving as those who had no hope. I've noticed that non-Christians especially can't stand the thought of funerals. They don't know how to talk about grief even. They usually avoid it at all costs. But for us who are in the Lord, we grieve differently because we have a sure hope in Jesus Christ. We know that this person has a home in heaven with the Lord. just like all those who've placed their faith and complete trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the one who took the punishment for sinners. If our hope is in him, we have a sure hope, a real hope, which is why I've named the title of this message this morning, Real Hope. Not a hope like, oh, I hope so, but a sure hope, because it's in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we sing the old hymn, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness. It's all about Jesus Christ, because he's the one who took the punishment for sinners when he shed his blood and died upon the cross and rose again on the third day to show that the price was paid for, to show that the Father had received the payment of the Son. And all who are in him have that sure hope. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if we're in him, we have the way to the Father, and we have the truth, and we have the life, because it's in Jesus Christ. Jesus made this clear too. Look at John 14, 1 through 3 with me. John 14, 1 through 3. Jesus said to his followers at that time, while he was still here on the earth with them, let not your hearts be troubled. Why, Jesus? Tell us why our hearts shouldn't be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, Jesus says, if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? See, Jesus is all about the business of also giving truth to give them hope. He's not going to give them anything false. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Speaking of death and speaking of dying as a Christian, what did the Lord Jesus say to the thief who was dying with him on the cross? What did he say but this? Luke 23, verses 42 and 43. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Believers go to be with the Lord after death. They go to be with the Lord. Jesus told him the truth, because he is the truth. The truth about those who die in the Lord. And being like Jesus, Paul's doing the same thing. He tells them the very truth I was just pointing out to you in other portions of Scripture. Because next Paul says this in verse 14, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. I just want to point this out. I think it's interesting. Did you notice this? When he mentions believers who died, he says they've fallen asleep. But when he talks about Jesus dying, he doesn't say he fell asleep. He says he died. Did you pick up on that? Why the difference? Well, we don't know exactly why he used a phrase this way when talking about these people and this way when talking about Jesus. We don't know because he didn't explain it. He didn't say, by the way, let me just take a moment here and tell you why I'm choosing different phrases here. But I think we can draw from it. Jesus' death is a different death than Christians will now die. Why? Because Jesus' death was the taking upon himself the wrath of Almighty God for all the sins of everyone who would ever believe ever. That's a death we're not going to suffer. Why? Because just like we sang, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, verse 1. What a verse, right? What a verse. There's now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the therefore in that verse is because of what he just said in chapters 1 through 7. Therefore, because of everything I've just said about Jesus Christ, the righteous one, suffering and dying for the unrighteous, therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen and amen. What a wonderful verse. God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Christ. Let's talk about this next. You see, the Bible says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And when Jesus comes again, the spirits of all those who've already died will accompany him at his return. That's why Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my what? Spirit. His body went into the tomb. His spirit went to be with the Lord. And that's the same for all of those who are in Christ. When you die, your spirit goes to be with the Lord and your body goes in the ground. Their spirits, their souls will be united with their resurrected bodies on the last day. And we know this because Paul next says this in verses 15 and 16. Look at this. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. See, their bodies will rise. The bodies of all believers from Adam up until Jesus comes again, which we don't know when that's going to be. But all the bodies of the righteous who put their faith in the word of God, they will all rise on that day, renewed, restored, like Jesus' glorified body, never to die again. And their bodies will be forever united with their souls. Their bodies will forever, at that point, be united with their souls to exist in the new heavens and new earth. What's the new heavens and new earth going to look like? I don't know. But it's going to be amazing, and God's going to be there. God's going to be there. That's why I'm not so worried about what it's like. I don't really need to know what it's like. All I want to know and all I am happy to know is that God is there and I'll be in the presence of God. Think about back when you were a child. Maybe as a child, if you ever moved from place to place to place as a child, thank the Lord we didn't move a lot. Only twice in my childhood, actually. And I don't even remember the first one because I was only 3 years old. But you know what I knew? I didn't really mind so much where we moved as long as mom and dad were there. If mom and dad were there, I was fine. It didn't really bother me where I was because mom and dad were there. I was there with my family. That's what's going to comfort us. And I don't have to know all the details about the new heaven and new earth. I'm going to be with God, beholding his face forever and ever. And all the details that I'll learn at that point will be wonderful. I'm just thankful I'm going to be with Jesus, aren't you? So their bodies will rise, renewed, restored, united with their souls. That's the sure hope we have as Christians. That day, however, will be less hopeful for those who have died without Christ. Paul not only spoke about the resurrection of the just, in the book of Acts, he actually speaks about the resurrection of the unjust as well. In Acts 24, let me just read this to you. It says, so Paul's on trial at this point. And any time Paul has an audience, whether they were an audience willing to listen to him, or whether he was bound and on trial before judges or kings, he still saw it as an opportunity to preach the gospel. This man was always looking for an opportunity to preach the gospel, and he did, no matter what opportunity was before him. And he says this while on trial. Listen to this. He says, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets. He's mentioning the scriptures. Having a hope in God, there's our word, hope, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So Paul didn't just mention a resurrection of the just only. The resurrection on the last day is going to be of the righteous and the unrighteous. The souls of the unjust will also rise, having been in Hades in torment. See, the souls of the righteous go to be with the Lord in heaven. The souls awaiting the new heavens and new earth, when their bodies are reunited together, the souls of the unjust, of the unforgiven, they go to be in Hades, a place of torment, a place of flames, according to Jesus. That's why in Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15, it says this. Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. Listen to this. So, the bodies of the unjust are going to rise as well, having been in Hades, but then they will go into the lake of fire. Listen to this. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire, which corresponds perfectly to what Jesus says about the sheep and the goats judgment. Remember the sheep and the goats judgment? Mentions it in Matthew, also mentions it in Luke. Listen to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to look at the very beginning of that section about the sheep and the goats judgment, and then the very end to prove this point again. Jesus says this in Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, the raised ones on the last day. And he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And then he says this about the goats, because the goats are compared to the unrighteous, the sheep are compared to the righteous. What's he say about the goats? Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, the devil is not in hell right now poking people with a pitchfork, poke, 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 like we like to see pictures of sometimes. No, he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire as well on the last day, along with the unrighteous, along with the unsaved. So the resurrection on the last day is going to include both the bodies of the just and the unjust, believers, non-believers, Christians, non-Christians, the forgiven and the unforgiven. In all these scriptural references, they all mesh together. And they all mesh together so nicely because they have the same author, the Holy Spirit, inspired all the texts. Talking about the coming of Christ, Christ comes with those who died in him. Did you notice that in our verse? It says that all those who died in him accompany him. Also, it says that he comes with the announcement of the archangel. He's also accompanied by angels in heaven, we're told in other places in Scripture. And then it says that he's accompanied by, next, the sound of the trumpet of God. I couldn't help when I read this think about Exodus. There's another reference to a loud trumpet blast in Exodus. Were any of you thinking about what happened at Mount Sinai? Perhaps when I was reading that as well, when I was reading this text, I thought, oh, a trumpet. Where else is a trumpet mentioned? A loud trumpet blast when the Lord descends, if not in Exodus. When God rescued his people from Egypt with the 10 plagues, he brings them through the wilderness for a time, and they finally come to Mount Sinai, the holy mountain of God. And you might recall what happens there at Mount Sinai. God gives the people the 10 commandments, and he gives them to them through Moses. Moses goes up on the mountain, but before he goes up, there's a time where they all have to prepare themselves for days for this approach, for this descending of God upon the mountain. Listen to this text, Exodus 19. I love the correspondence. I love the similarities between the trumpet blast and descending of the Father, God, upon this mountain, and later on, the trumpet blast with the descending of Jesus Christ. I love the similarities. Look at this, Exodus 19, verses 16 through 20. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast so that all the people in the camp trembled. We need to take every word of God to heart that we find in scriptures, but sometimes we need to digest them a bit longer than we do. When you think about Mount Sinai, when you think about God coming down on Mount Sinai, do you think about one of the most fierce storms you've ever been in? Thunder and lightning, we're told. Do you think about a loud trumpet blast that was so loud that everyone was trembling? Do you think about that? I don't want us to get unbalanced when it comes to our view of God. Our view of God has to be scriptural. Anything we believe about God has to be informed by Scripture. And if it's not, then you're inventing a God in your own mind that you're more comfortable with. I'm up here right now to balance out the sort of Americanized God we get. He's very fluffy, and he's very kind, and he's very soft. God is kind and compassionate. He is all those things, 100%. And the Bible says he is love. You know what it also says? That his presence on this mountain caused everyone to be terrified. Terrified. Verse 17. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke. Why? Because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. So this mountain shook too. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him in the thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. This trumpet blast was accompanied by the Lord descending upon the mountain. Look at verse 20. You don't see it in the text behind me. If you have your Bible open, however, what you'll notice about that word Lord is it's all capitals. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the English, I've told you this before, the English translator's way of telling us this is the holy name of God, Yahweh. Anytime the word Yahweh appears in the original Hebrew, the English translators show us, hey, this is actually the word Yahweh by making them all capitals. This says the trumpet blast was accompanied by the Lord, Yahweh, descending. And what do we find in our text? Just as Moses went up on the mountain, so will believers go up to be in the Lord's presence at his coming, and the trumpet accompanied the coming of Yahweh, just like the trumpet accompanies the coming of Jesus Christ. What can that mean? Except they are one and the same. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And look what Paul says next in our text in verse 17. Moses goes up to meet the Lord. Guess what we Christians are going to do? Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words, he says. I love what the NIV Study Bible says here. It's got a great study note for these verses. It says, the primary purpose of verses 13 through 18 is not to give a chronology of future events, though that is involved, but to urge mutual encouragement, as shown here in verse 13 and also in verse 18. He says, I don't want you to be uninformed about those who have fallen asleep, and don't grieve in the wrong way, meaning I want you to grieve rightly, with hope. And then he ends by saying, encourage one another with these words. See, God's truth has that effect on those who believe. It encourages us. It helps us. It feeds us. It gives us exactly what we need. It feeds our souls. And just like physical food does two things for you. Physical food not only gives you life, it keeps you alive, but guess what? God's also made it pleasurable. Now, unless you eat my cooking, it's not always pleasurable. But most of the time, we have food and we say, that's good. And usually we gravitate towards the food that we like the most, right? It's pleasurable. It's good for us. Isn't that amazing that the Word of God feeds our souls like that as well? For those of us who are in Christ, we love the Bible. When we read it, we say, I'm fed by this. I need this because Jesus said man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So we need it to feed our souls. But then guess what? Haven't you read the Bible so many times and said to yourself, oh, this is so good. Boy, I love this. Oh, how I needed this. Thank you, Father. Just like sometimes when you're eating and you say, this is good. Wow, this is delicious. I love how it's the same way with the Christian who reads the Word of God. It has an effect on our soul, not just to feed it, and it can also encourage us. Encourage us. Which one of us doesn't need more encouragement? You and I are, as I've told you before, we are leaky buckets. We always have to be filling ourselves back up with the Word of God. We always have to be not only informing ourselves so that we're not uninformed, but I would say this, reinforming ourselves about truths that we have forgotten. We are always leaking truth out. You always have to be filling it back up. I promise you, if you're struggling in a certain area right now, or just struggling at all in general, your gas tank's on empty. Be filling yourself up with the Word of God. Refilling yourself up with the Word of God. You need it. It gives encouragement, and it gives what else, according to our text? Hope. Hope. Real hope. But to these readers of old, and us as well, who are also waiting on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ still today, this is real hope for us, isn't it? Not a, oh, I hope so, but a real hope that we are waiting on and expecting. Why? Because Jesus said he would come again. And that's all that we need to bank on the truth of the Word of God, that God said it. Amen? That's where our hope comes from. Father, thank you very much for this text this morning. It's powerful, it's real, potent, sure, and good. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us. Lord, sometimes we are uninformed, sometimes we're misinformed, and sometimes we need to just be reinformed. So I pray that you have used this sermon this morning to help us with that, about what really happens to those who are in the Lord, the fact that Jesus is really coming again, and what really happens to those who are not in the faith, who are not in the Lord, who haven't had their sins forgiven. And of course, I pray anyone within the sound of my voice who has not come to faith yet would, that he or she would believe at this moment, Lord. Draw them to yourself and save them. I pray that you would also continue to build us up in the most holy faith once for all given to us in the Word of God. We'll thank you in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.